This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
If the Lord has been speaking to you during worship, I will give you time at the end of the sermon that you can share if the Lord has given you a message which is applicable for us as church. I'm going to start today with giving a little bit of a feedback of yesterday, the mission team to Nijmegen. Nijmegen is a town in the Netherlands where the Rhine River is coming into the Netherlands and then it becomes the Waal River. And the Lord has been putting it on Renee and on my heart for the last few months that we've got to go over there and that we've got to start and plant a church over there. We were there on the 17th of October and it nearly felt like a spy who was being sent by the Israelites into the land of Canaan to have a look and see what type of people are staying over there, how does the country look like. And so we did that, and then we went back and prayed, and then the Lord said we've got to go again. But then we've got to take a mission team along. And then we've got to pray. And we've got to declare God's kingdom over there. We've got to proclaim that God is king. And we've got to declare, proclaim, and claim Nijmegen for Utrecht. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Renee. So the few pictures, what you can see is that we were at different places. We were a team of eight. I took the pictures. That's the reason I'm not on the pictures. And it was awesome because we could go to those places as what the Lord has told us to go to. And that we could blow the shofar over there as well. And the Lord told us beforehand, we've got to go to four different places. We had to put the cross on the map of Nijmegen, and then we had to go to the left, to the top, to the right, and to the bottom. I've put a picture in there as well of that cross that you can see in Nijmegen, that you can see the town, that you can see that cross in Nijmegen. So we went to those places where the Lord told us where we had to go and where we could pray. And then of course we also prayed, that's what the Holy Spirit was stirring us, what we had to pray for. And then in that picture as well, you can see at the left top, it says Novo Magum, and that is the Latin name for Nijmegen, which means it's a new market. So yes, for sure for Utrecht, this is also a new market where we're going to, it's called Nijmegen. And the reason why we went over there, because we wanted to be obedient to what God was sharing to us, what God was telling us what we had to do. And it's many times that we speak to God and then we've got our request that we bring the things to Him where we want to talk about with him. But it's many times that we come with our own agenda. So we actually come with our agenda for approval by God, so that and tell him that he's got to bless it as well. What we're going to spend a little bit of time on this afternoon is on Matthew 22, the middle part, where there were certain people who came to Jesus, but they had an agenda. They were not prepared to listen to Jesus' voice, to listen to God's voice through Jesus. They came, and they came with their own agenda. It was a type of a, you nearly can call it a Q&A session, a question and answer session that's in the middle part of Matthew 22. Nearly like a type of a chess game. They wanted to get him out, those leaders at that time, because the people who came to Jesus were the leaders at that time in that area. I just want to talk a little bit about those leaders who were operating at that time in the country. The first one that we know about is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now those two were seen as a sect of the Judaism, and they had different beliefs or different principles, if I can put it that way. The Sadducees, which we will read just now as well, they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Then the Sadducees also believed that there was not a life after this life. But the Pharisees, they believed it. And the Pharisees also believed that there was going to be or favor, a reward for what you've done on earth, or there was going to be punishment if you've done something wrong in the period what you've been on earth. The other difference between the two people as well, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that the Pharisees knew about the spiritual life, so they knew about demons. But the Sadducees didn't believe it. They didn't believe in anything of that spiritual. They thought, no, it's far-fetched. Now the strange thing is that these two are coming together now and attacking Jesus. Because the common enemy, what they've got in Jesus, is more important than the differences. And they're coming together and they're trying now to get Jesus, to get them actually to ask difficult questions to Jesus. Besides the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you also had a group which was called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a type of court which could also take decisions. There were 70 people, which is coming back from the time of Moses, and there was one high priest. The high priest, most of the time, was a Sadducee, because in the Sanhedrin, the majority of them were Sadducees. And they were then also the high priest, and they were also then the leader of them, of the Sanhedrin. Then you had the scribes as well. The scribes were studying the law, they were transcribing it, and they were also writing commentaries on it. So those people were continuously in the Bible, in what Moses has been writing at that time. So they knew the law, they taught it to others, but they did not obey it. They were known for it, the scribes. And then we've got the lawyers. The lawyers were religious leaders who were experts in the Mosaic laws. So you've got these people around Jesus, and they're coming now for the Q&A session, I nearly want to say. They come now to Jesus, and they start asking questions to Jesus. Sorry, I forgot one. The Herodians. Now the Herodians were people who were supporting Herod, the Roman emperor. And the reason why they were doing it, because they were getting benefit out of it. So their political gain for the short period was more important than the eternal gain with Jesus Christ. And we see it many times in the world as well, that the people are thinking short term. That's what they get out of it. They cannot accept, they cannot think about it, that you can believe in a Jesus which is going to give you a long-term benefit or a long-term solution for your problems. The Herodians were then the political leaders of that time, where the others were then the spiritual leaders of that time. And they came to Jesus, but they came with their own agenda. Let's start with the first question. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, if you read that, then you can already see what is their agenda. They wanted to get Jesus out. They wanted to get him out of the system because Jesus was giving them a problem. And they sent, that's now the Pharisees, and they sent to him their disciples. So they didn't go themselves, they sent disciples to them with the Herodians. So now you have spiritual leaders and political leaders. The two of them are getting together and they go to Jesus and they ask a question. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach them the way of God and truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard a person of man. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Tricky question. So they thought, okay, now we've got, because if he's going one way, if he's saying, yes, you've got to, or you shouldn't pay taxes, immediately the Herodians are going to say, wait a minute, now you're not obeying. If he went the other side, then the Pharisees or the disciples of the Pharisees would have comments. So they thought, okay, now we've got Jesus. He's not going to be able to answer that question. But Jesus is answering it. But Jesus perceived the wickedness. Because what they were looking for is not a long-term view. They were looking for something in the short term. They were only concerned about what was happening at that moment around them. And Jesus said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Hypocrites, again, what they were saying, what they were doing, or what they were saying and what they were doing, two different things. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and a denarius is approximately a day's salary. And they said to them, and Jesus said to them, whose image and inscription is in this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And then he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And I don't think that the Pharisees or the Herodians were expecting that answer from Jesus. So they thought they had Jesus now in a corner, and it's nearly like, yeah, how should I explain it? Sometimes they say if you're catching something and if you've got your legs a little bit too far wide, then it slips through. But Jesus slipped through these Pharisees and Herodians now the way that he answered that question. And then there was a reaction. There was a reaction of the people around them. When they, those people around them, heard these words, they marveled, they left him, and they went away. They admired Jesus. They wondered about Jesus. How did he answer that question? Like I said, there was a Q&A session, so now we've had the first question, now we come to the second question. But who's coming now? The Sadducees are coming. So we've seen the Pharisees and the Herodians, now the Sadducees are coming. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him. And he said, Teacher, Moses says that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry him and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. I'm coming out of a family of six brothers. Yes, seven brothers is a lot of brothers. Seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second one, the third one, up to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, Sadducees are asking a question about the resurrection, but they do not believe in the resurrection. But anyway, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Again, they thought, okay, now we've got a question. Now we've got Jesus. How is he going to answer that one? What is he going to say over there? question has got an answer. And the answer comes from Jesus, and he says, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. And Jesus is telling them straightforward, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. Sadducees, you're not knowing the scripture and you don't know the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but all like angels of God in heaven. So if we're going to be married in heaven, Renee, I'm not quite sure about it, but anyway, you're an angel in heaven, so that's fine with me. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, and he's quoting now Exodus 3, verse 6, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God is not a God of the dead, he's God of the living. According to the Sadducees, as they were talking about it, God could only be God of Abraham for as long as Abraham lived. Because as soon as Abraham died, Abraham didn't exist anymore. So he couldn't be God of Abraham anymore. So Jesus is telling them, now, there is a life after this life. There is a resurrection. Because God will always be God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the reaction. Again, the people around them, how they replied to it. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished of his teaching. So where they first were admiring it, they moved to be astonished. They were really surprised and astonished the way that Jesus was answering the questions. Now we come to the third and the last question. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And they must probably were talking to each other. What are we going to do now? What question are we going to ask now? Because they wanted to get Jesus out of the system. Because Jesus was a threat to them. The system, what they had at that moment, is that the Romans allowed the Jewish people to have their own religion. And by allowing them, they didn't have any problems from them. If they were going to say to the Jewish people, you're not allowed to have your religious system over there, there would be a fight. They couldn't understand it because they were coming from Rome where they had religion with how many gods, and then they came to Israel and there was only one God. They couldn't understand it. But they said, you know what, the best solution is if we all want to have and we want to keep people, peace among the people, is that we're going to allow them that they can carry on with their religion. And that's why they are interested in Jesus, because Jesus came and Jesus was actually disturbing it a little bit. Jesus was disturbing the peace over there. And it didn't fit the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Herodians, because they were afraid of that status quo which they had, which was good for them, that it was going to be jeopardized by Jesus who was now over there, because the people were following him. Third question. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer is an expert in the Mosaic law, asked him the question, testing him, and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, and that's what I like as well, is each and every time we see when a question is being asked, Jesus is replying each and every time. If it's a difficult question, you normally hear when you ask a person a difficult question, they say to you, it's a good question you're asking. In the meantime, they're thinking, how am I going to answer that question? Jesus didn't say anything like that. Jesus answered the question. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, which is the first and great law. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. The word all over there, it means complete. It means altogether. It's not 95%. It means all of your heart. And the heart over there is the cardia, which is a well-known word for us. all of your soul, which is tsuchi, which is also a well-known word for us, and then mind, whatever is in our mind as well. So it's all of our heart, it's all of our soul, and all of our mind. Nothing less. It has got to be complete. Loving God is to be obedient to the Word of God. And then if we're obedient to the Word of God, then we're obedient to what has been written down in the Bible, but we're also obedient to what God is sharing with us. If God is telling us something to do, then we are obedient. Then we do as God is asking us to do. And Jesus was quoting then out of Deuteronomy 6 verses 5 and Leviticus 19:18. So it's not that Jesus made up something. He was actually just referring to that lawyer again, to that specialist in the Mosaic law. Have a look at the scriptures which are already there. There it is written. Love God first with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments, and all the law and the prophets. If there's no love, then there's no keeping of commandments of God. You've got to love God, and by loving God, you're keeping the commandments of God. I'm going to try to explain it a little bit easier, or maybe that it's easier to remember, and I'm going to use the symbol of the cross. You may have heard it, I've used it in a sermon before as well. But in that first reply from Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, that we can see as a vertical part of the cross. And I see there's also a cross at the top over there, so I didn't have to take that picture, but I wasn't quite sure, so I thought, let me take a picture along, and at least if somebody is battling with the idea of a cross, that it helps you a little bit to remember it. The vertical part, that is the great commandment, that's our relationship with God, that is important. And the second one is the horizontal one, that is our relationship, and that is the love that we should show to the people. That's what we've got to love ourselves. And those two are making up the cross. If we do the horizontal one, then there's not a vertical one. It won't last long. Because there's no way where you can attach it. There's no way where you can fasten it. And it will be gone. John is also writing in a verse about the love for God in 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. That's true. If God didn't love us, we wouldn't love him. We wouldn't have been able to love him because he showed us what love means. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now I want to go a little bit further. I want to go a little bit further with the cross, and I want to go to the heart of the cross. That's where the vertical one and the horizontal one are coming together. That is the heart of the cross. And I believe that we as church are the heart of the cross. But if the people are coming to us, they should be able to see that we love God, that we are not afraid of it, that we do it in worship, in the encounters, in the Bible school, wherever it is, we talk about it. We love God. That's what Jesus is saying as well. This is the first commandment. But at the same time as well, the heart of the cross, if we go to church over there, we also love our neighbors, because we give coffee to all of you. It's not that we say, sorry, we don't like you, we're not going to get coffee, you must drink tea today. No, we love all of you. All of you can get cake if there's still left over. We love all of you. And this is what the heart of the cross is that we are the heart of the cross as a church. And each and every one in the church, we are at the heart of the cross, because With us, the people should experience our love for God and our love for the neighbor. People should experience it with us. Like I said, we were in Nijmegen. Yes, we went to the left, to the top, but then we went to the middle. And in the middle, where the roads were coming together, there's a stone over there, and the stone says, "Het hart van Nijmegen." The heart of Nijmegen. Four different streets were coming together over there. That's the heart of Nijmegen. And as the heart of that cross was over there, it's the same as what the heart of the Nijmegen, the few streets were coming together. It's the same as what we've got with the cross, where the horizontal and the vertical were coming together. And then we may be asking this, but how am I going to live it out now? How am I going to show it to the other people that I love God and that I love my neighbor? How am I going to do it? Is there an ABC or a 7 steps or anything like that? There's one example, and that's Jesus. Jesus died at the cross. And if the church, of which Jesus is the head, is the heart of the cross, then Jesus is also the heart of the cross. With Jesus, we got the example how he loved his Father. We got the example how he loved the people around him. Yes, now and then he said certain words to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, which were not that nice. But he still loved them. If we want to put that in practice, the love for God and the love for our neighbor, we've got to go back to Jesus and see what he has been doing. We've got to open up the Bible. We've got to read it. We've got to listen to each other, what God has done in our lives. We've got to share it with each other. We've got to talk about it. It has got to be part of our lives. We cannot just keep it for a Sunday or for a Wednesday afternoon small group, and then the rest of the week we forget about it. It has got to be our lifestyle, our love for God and our love for the neighbor. When I was busy with preparing the sermon, I got a picture. I got a picture of a bell, of a clock, which was spinning around at a very high speed. And I asked, I said, "Lord, what does it actually mean?" And I'm bringing it this afternoon. It means that there's a person, and I'm not quite sure if the person is here today or if the person is going to listen to this, to the recording afterwards, or maybe that you take it home and that you say afterwards, "Wait a moment, that was me." There's somebody who's spinning around. There's a lot of movement, a lot of spiritual movement as well. You're doing a lot of things, but you're not doing what God made you to be. Because if a clock is spinning around, there's no noise. The clock is not doing what a clock has been made for. It has got to go from one side to the other side. And then there's a sound coming from it. Then the clock is doing what God tells him to do. It's the one picture which I got. And if it is you, or if you feel it is applicable to you, we can pray about it later. The second picture I got is of the Dutch is Holst, and the English is Holly. It is seen as a plant which has got a type of a spiritual value because it's always green. And it's also seen that if you place it at certain places, it keeps your, I'm just going to double check, it keeps your lightning away, it gives you protection against the witches, if there are any of those witches flying around on the brooms, demons, and all other spiritual and spiritual evil spirits. So it is used with a spiritual value. And then I asked again, I said, "Lord, why do I get this picture? What is happening now?" And he said, "That Holst or that Holle, it's typically for this time of year that people have got it with Christmas. And as somebody in your congregation who is so dependent on cultures, is so dependent on traditions, is so dependent on what other people are saying about what that person is doing in their culture, in the tradition, they put that higher as what I've got to be. I'm not number one over there. And again, I don't know if it's somebody who's here today, I don't know if it is somebody who's listening maybe afterwards, I don't know, maybe afterwards that it makes some sense to you. But God has got, He's busy with us. He wants to be busy with us. And He wants to show us again today. He wants to know that we should love Him, but that He also should love our neighbors. In the heart of the cross, that's where we have got to be as a church, but also in our personal conditions and in our personal situation. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. If there's one over here today who never made that decision on a vertical part of the cross, I'm not talking about a horizontal, about a vertical part of the cross, that you've never in public accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never spoken it out loud. God made heaven and earth, that Jesus died for your sins, and that you accept the Holy Spirit as your helper. If you've never made that decision, you've never declared it in public, then I'm asking you now, if you want to make that decision today, if you want to start that relationship with God now, you can raise your hand and then we can pray along with you. If you're here today, and as what you heard about that relationship with God and how Jesus was answering that question, but He said we've got to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And you know, but wait a moment, I'm not really there. And if the Holy Spirit is stirring you, that you've got to bring it to the Father, then I'm going to invite you just now to come forward. If you're over here and you say, but the vertical one, loving my neighbor, I know I'm slipping up over there. I'm not there where I should be. If the Lord is speaking to you, and you feel that the Holy Spirit is stirring you, then you've got to bring it to God and say, I repent of it. And maybe you can even mention one or two situations where you were not showing God's love to your neighbor, that situation can be rectified as well. And the third one is the church. You honored what you know what God wants you to be by showing love to Him and showing love to the neighbors. You're feeling that you're here at the church, but you're just a visitor, you're just passing by, you're just popping in over here, but you're not bringing your side to the church. You're not there to speak to other people. You're not testifying. You're not helping other people. And you feel that the Lord is speaking to you today. You've got to go one step further and really do what God wants you to do. That we should have a relationship with Him, that we should speak into other people's lives. And I'm going to invite you just now to come forward as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you loved us first and that we can react on it. And once we understand the love that you've given to us, Father, it makes it so much easier to reflect that love to the people around us, to the people with whom we've got contacts on a daily basis. And thank you, Father, that you've given us Jesus as an example and as a leader at the heart of the cross, showing how we should love you and how we should love our neighbor, and that we can put our trust and faith in Him as our leader and as our example. Thank you for your love, Father, in Jesus' name. I'm inviting the small group leaders to come forward that we can pray for those who need a prayer. If there was any other need, if it is for health, if you want to stand proxy for somebody who is sick and that we can pray for that person, please come forward. We can pray for that, for you or for that person. And as what we're going to sing another one song. Yeah. Just experience God's presence over here. He's awesome. He wants to be involved with us. But it's for us that we should open up the door. And those own agendas, we've got to chuck them away. That's what the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians, they came with their own agenda. Jesus had to fit in there. Now we've got to come with an open mind, with no agenda, and say, Jesus, come. Fill in what I've got to do, and when I've got to do it, and where I've got to do it.
This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.